being called into discipleship, it can be quite a change in direction. As all of you know by now, the story of my calling that leads up to the here and now began a long time ago and took many a year to work through. The process of changing direction from photography to ministry was both slow and, on occasion, challenging, although the photography remains, but somewhat differently these days. Through all of the ups and downs, there was one key moment in the story of my call to ministry that stands out for today. The process of discerning and testing the call to be a minister of word and sacrament in the United Reformed Church is both lengthy and demanding. And even after 4 years in college, your call is still not confirmed, as training is still a part of the process. It is only at the point when a church or a group of churches votes to call you to serve them as a minister that the calling you have spent all those years and years trying to follow is confirmed. After a couple of occasions that were close but not close enough, I was led to Thamesmead in southeast London, where I preached with a view. As is often the case, the church meeting, that's how it works in the URC, for Wayne and Teresa, in case you weren't sure. As is often the case, the church meeting that is called to discern the guidance of Christ took place the day after the service. Meanwhile, Pauline, Daniel and I had spent the night at a hotel and were now in the car heading on home to Gloucester. It was whilst I was driving that my mobile phone rang. Pauline answered it, not me. Pauline answered and gave me the news that the church and the group had issued a unanimous call. After all those years of trying, this was it. Now, I didn't quite literally turn the car around, but our lives had now taken a whole new direction, away from the familiarities of Gloucester and off to a new, and I must admit on occasion somewhat daunting, phase of life in the suburbs of London, but now, in my own right, to become a minister. In our Bible reading set for today, there are two stories of people being called to serve God, Isaiah and Peter. The settings of their calls are very different, just as there is no standard way to be called into discipleship. Isaiah's call happened in a hugely dramatic dream that he experienced in the setting of worship in the temple. And that is one way to hear God's call too. But for Peter, things were considerably different. He just finished a difficult, frustrating, and entirely futile night shift of fishing when he became engaged in the teacher of this fellow on the beach, surrounded by crowds of people who were crowding around the shore next to where his boat was. And the crowd, as we heard, was pressing in on every side. So it seemed entirely pragmatic when Jesus asked to hop into Peter's boat and to suddenly make use of it as a floating pulpit. Well, it was no good as a fishing boat at that point, was it? Or was it an entirely pragmatic decision, I wonder? For I wonder if Jesus had planned this all along. The simple answer is we shall never know. Well, we do know so well what happened next. And it ended with Jesus telling Peter, James and John that they would now be catching people. Now, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that if you hear of God or Jesus calling you into service, you ought to give a really gleeful yes, wouldn't you? But just look at how Isaiah and Peter reacted. Both, in their own way, gave a resounding, no way am I doing that. Peter even asked Jesus to go away. Not what you'd expect, really, is it? For neither Isaiah nor Peter felt themselves worthy or equipped to fulfill what was being asked of them. Both felt that they weren't up to the job, not holy enough, for sin was getting in the way. I mean, just think of Peter, James, and John. Hard-working, manual labourers. I mean, these guys were used to fish guts and sweat. They're not exactly the priestly type of people, are they? But for Isaiah, Peter, James, and John, God and Jesus removed what they thought would get in the way and gave them all the resources that they needed for the task in hand. I mean, I certainly know exactly how they felt, having spent 13 years trying to say a quite resounding no way to Jesus calling me to do this. I mean, really, I'm certainly no scholar. I have an interesting and creative way with written words due to the dyslexia. And as you all know by now, I cannot sing in tune to save my life. There is no way I'm qualified to be up here doing this. But nonetheless, here I am. And I'm delighted that the majority of you seem to have noticed something that we can do together for God. And so begins the voyage of discipleship. Jesus says to Peter, push the boat out further to the deep water. And off we go, away from the safety of dry land to, well, who knows what will happen next other than Jesus. It's a case of go with the flow and discover what's possible in his company. And this is implied in the Greek word with which Peter uses to reply to Jesus when asked if he can borrow his boat. The English translation quotes Peter as saying, master. But this is where I had to look it up in a book. For the Greek, the original language it was written in is something like epistates, which is a term used for tutors and for teachers. So it's more like an old-fashioned use in English of maybe a little more like schoolmaster, but without some of those overbearing connotations. Peter heads out across the deep water, willing to learn more about Jesus. But what Peter did know, because it was his job to know, and he was highly experienced to know, that out across the deep part of the lake, they were not going to catch any fish. He knew, because he'd spent all night trying. But then they did. And far, far more than they could handle. The catch was so large it was almost dangerous, and help was needed from James and John. It was after this that Peter's view of Jesus changed. Master changes to Lord, and the word in Greek is Kyrios, a word often used to refer to God. And we are told that after the massive catch, Simon Peter saw what had happened. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Well, many of us will have some sympathies with Peter when we discover that we too are being called to set off in the company of Jesus. Away from our safety zones and wanting to say, I can't do that. And I really, really don't feel I'm the right person. Can you just look round and find somebody a bit more holy, please? But Jesus can see our potential. He knew what Peter was capable of. God knew that Isaiah was just the right person to deliver a challenging prophetic message. Jesus knows what each one of you can do, and the barriers are removed, and the blot of sin wiped away. And what's more, the resources we need to follow are given to fulfill that potential. For that is God's grace in action through the Holy Spirit. It's quite interesting when you look a little more carefully at Luke's account. Jesus doesn't actually say at that point to Peter, James and John, follow me. He just knows that they will. But Jesus knows what they're thinking and says, do not be afraid. It's a phrase oft repeated in Luke. So you see, it's not just you. If even people who many regard as saints initially bottled it, well, there's hope for all of us yet. But recall those words spoken to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds on the hillside, and to those apprentice disciples. Do not be afraid. And there's another thing about discipleship, you know. It's that you don't have to do it on your own. And yes, I know Isaiah did exactly that, so okay, it's not a perfect theory. But the disciples of Jesus were a team. And Peter, James, and John got called together. It may be that somebody else is being called to work with you, to help you. For example, if you look in the book of Exodus, it's chapter 6, verse 28 through to 7, verse 2. There you will find the story of God calling Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses points out that he's basically no good at all at public speaking. So Aaron is chosen to work alongside him as his spokesman. And of course, many times we repeat Aaron's blessing. And the other thing about that particular story is that it proves that age is no barrier to discipleship. You might say, oh, look, I'm far too old for all of that discipleship stuff. That kind of thing is for youngsters. Well, yes, it is. And it is equally so for people with a little more life on the clock. As both Moses and Aaron, when they got called into discipleship, were both in their 80s. So there you go. It's never too late to start. However, and wherever Jesus calls people into discipleship, he will remove anything that we might feel could hold us back. He knows what each one is capable of, even when we don't. He says, come on, come on, head out across that deep water. And don't be afraid. Now, heading out into the unknown can be a pretty daunting prospect, although some might thrive on that idea. But I love the idea that Andrew Roberts puts forward in his book, Holy Habits, and that is one of the source texts for the URC's initiative, Walking the Way. In the first chapter, he describes discipleship as an adventure. What a great idea that is. Discipleship as an adventure. Being called by Jesus, well, at least once you've got over the initial surprise, is not something to fear. It's something to really, really look forward to. I mean, what an adventure this is that we're all on. Let's go back to Peter again for the moment. When he set off across the lake to the deep water, he was certain that they were not going to catch any fish. He was the expert fisherman, not the teacher that was in the boat with him. But what a surprise Peter had, and what a change of direction too. I mean, earlier that night, the greatest thing that could have happened to Peter would have been a huge bumper catch of fish. But now, as he headed back to shore, his priorities had changed. For a new adventure had begun. As Roberts notes in his book, Peter, James and John may well have abandoned fishing altogether, but they might well have returned to their profession every so often to bolster the finances for the disciples as they followed Jesus. But now, their main priority in life was the adventure of discipleship, of following Jesus. Many of us here will have heard the call of Jesus to follow. We're adventurers already. Maybe someone here today is about to hear that call for the very first time. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Maybe there is something new awaiting you. Maybe a new direction in life. Maybe it might just be just there, just over the horizon. One thing I know for certain, there is much, much more to come for each one of us and as a church on this great adventure in the company of our Saviour and inspiration, Jesus. Who knows what might lie ahead? But I, for one, am so grateful that I'm in this boat with all of you, to share with all of you, as disciples, together. And I'll finish with a reflection written by Sir Francis Drake. Now, there's somebody who knew plenty about adventures. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we have arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your majesty, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hope and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen.